You would look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, and in chapter 3, and I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 8. As we look this evening to the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. Ephesians in chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there's where our message will come from, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But first of all, I want us to notice in this reading, in this context, that Paul referred to himself as a minister. Notice in verse 7, if you would, where he said, whereof I was made a minister. You read verse 7 and 8 together. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word minister that is used here in verse 7 comes from the Greek word diakonos. It's the same word that is translated deacon in your Bible, and it simply means a servant, a servant. Paul said in verse 7, I was made a minister, or I was made a servant. Paul was a servant of Christ to all to whom he did minister. He was a servant. Paul's service was to preach. That was his service unto those to whom he did minister. It was to preach. And Paul never deviated from that. As a minister, he served the people by preaching unto them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hold your place here, if you would, and look in the book of 1 Timothy. And I mention this because the first role of a minister, as it's used in this text, is to preach. That's the first and primary duty, is to preach. In 1 Timothy and in chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Then you have that parenthetical phrase, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul said that he was ordained a preacher. If you look over to 2 Timothy and in chapter 1, in 2 Timothy and in chapter 1 and in verse 11, here he did write, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Where am I appointed? He said, I'm ordained, I am appointed. That the meaning is the same in both of those. Paul viewed it as a great privilege to be a minister. Look back to our reading in Ephesians in chapter 3. Paul speaks of this being made a minister as a grace that was given unto him. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's just a biblical fact. Only God can make a minister. Only God. And Paul wrote he was ordained, he was appointed, he was made, and it says here in verse 3, a minister. While there are many that have made themselves ministers, it's very easy for anyone with spiritual discernment to tell who these are. But the ministry is not a vocation that one would choose as he might choose other vocations in life. One must be made a minister by God. Now, I'm going to come back to Ephesians, but I'm going back to 1 Timothy again. In 1 Timothy again, and in chapter 1, notice what he said in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul, like all God-called men, was put into the ministry. It was not something that he chose in and of himself. Back in our reading in Ephesians 3 and in verse 7, Paul there said it was by the effectual working of his power. The effectual working of his power. I learned from that and from just the appointment of God, the ordination of God, and I'll mention this, the ordination of churches to men in the ministry is secondary to the ordination of God. It does not have near the meaning as being appointed or ordained of God. But by the effectual working of his power. Some have told me that they were called to preach, but you look at their life and they never preached. Or if they did, maybe for just a short time, and then they were off into something else. Well, they were not made a minister by the effectual working of his power. Those that God calls to preach and makes a minister, that's who they are. Therefore, that will be what they do. Now, in 1 Timothy again, and in chapter 3, and in verse 1, Paul said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But this desire is placed in an individual by that effectual working of God's power. It is not something that is there naturally. The call of God for a man to be a minister is just as effectual as the call of God unto salvation. It is an effectual call, or else the Spirit of God is defeated in the matter. And certainly that cannot be. If I've ever mentioned this here, I think I have, but years ago, we were still living at Fulton, and I was preaching there on the radio, and I preached one Sunday on the call of God for men to preach. Well, I received a phone call And this man, certainly of another type of church, called me, and he was the preacher of this church, the minister of that church. And he disagreed and said God did not call people to preach. That's just something they wanted to do in service. And he told me, I want you to know God did not call me to preach. And I told him I didn't think he did either. But the church, the type of church that man was in, also does not believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. They think a person can just hear the gospel and there's power in the gospel separate and apart from the Holy Spirit, and people just believe. And there's people still today that have that same kind of idea. If you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice this. This is called in verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy a good work. A good work. A good work. Back in Ephesians and in chapter 4 this time, Ephesians and in chapter 4, and in verse 12, you'll find this phrase, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. It's not a work like any other type of work, but nonetheless, it is a work. Those that are truly called to this do not view it as a dreaded work, but rather, as we just read, a good work. And view it as our text says, it is a gift of the grace of God. Now, in our text in Ephesians 3 and in verse 7 and in verse 8, you'll notice that Paul was never at a loss or in doubt about what he was to preach. And you find this throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He preached Christ and him crucified, and in doing so, he was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And everything that he preached about Christ, he was preaching about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul would let others preach and teach on social events, current events, politics. He would leave it to the Pharisees of the Jews to just preach on outward moral religion. Paul knew that his calling was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable that is used there in verse 8 of our text means something that is untraceable, unfathomable. It is something that cannot be comprehended. It's unsearchable. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. Even the godliest among men cannot fully comprehend the riches of Christ. Look in the book of Romans in chapter 11 and notice how this same word is translated. In Romans and in chapter 11, Romans and in chapter 11, and let's read verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways. Here's that how that word's translated, past finding out. The unsearchable riches of Christ, again, they are past finding out. The Apostle Paul was called of God to preach something that he would never fully understand himself. We are called, men today are called to preach something they do not fully understand. It's unsearchable, it's unfathomable, the riches of Christ. I want to read you a quote that I came across in in looking at this, and I don't remember now who it was, but the quote was, "If Christ's riches were not too big for our comprehension, they would be too little for our spiritual needs." I agree with that wholeheartedly. I'm thankful that we have a God we cannot fully comprehend. We have a Christ who is rich, with riches that we cannot comprehend. And when we speak of the riches of Christ, we're not simply speaking about his possessions, something that he owns. We know, according to Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is his, but we're not speaking about that. When you speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ, you're dealing with the perfection of his person and his nature, all of his holy attributes, and certainly all of his works, past, present, and future. The unsearchable riches of Christ. When we speak of these unsearchable riches, it's important to understand that they are underived. In other words, nobody gave these to Christ. He's always had them. He's always had them. And they are as infinite as God himself. Think about the unsearchable riches, and it's something that we cannot, again, grasp. But they're inexhaustible. If they are unsearchable, past finding out, you cannot fathom them. They are inexhaustible. You just think all of the saints of God down through the ages that have come to this, you could call it a fountain of spiritual blessings, and it's never exhausted. Saints from righteous Abel up unto us today have been drawing from the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they are not diminished. That's an amazing thing in itself. In Philippians and in chapter 4, and here I'll read verse 19. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. I mentioned it this morning as one of God's great promises. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 19. Paul here speaks about his God. His God. And Paul used the word "my God." And I could say very easily and readily that my God is different from the God of a lot of people. Many people have supposedly a God that is not the God of the Bible. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, that is a wonderful promise that we need to really rely upon. I'm going to read a few places here about these riches. I'm going back to Ephesians, this time to chapter 1. In Ephesians and in chapter 1, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Of course, that is Christ. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The riches of Christ. Again, certainly the riches of his grace. You might notice in chapter 2 of Ephesians and in verse 4, "But God is rich in mercy." The attributes of the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. Again, it's just something that is beyond us, and I'm thankful that it is. I'm thankful I do not fully understand all the riches of Christ. Now I'm turning to Romans in chapter 2. Romans, and in chapter 2, reading verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? The riches of it. The riches of these things is just an amazing thing for us to consider. And again, if you look in Romans 11 and in verse 33, Romans 11 and in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And there's that word unsearchable again. Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In our text, as I read in Ephesians and in chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It seems to me that this first part of verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, that's the ones that God seems to appoint to be a minister. That seems to be the one. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are some riches that are temporary. They just do not last. They're here and then they're gone. They cannot be depended upon. But these riches of Christ are eternal. Material riches are meaningless in comparison to the riches of Christ. I mean, look in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And as you're turning there, I'll mention this again. I said earlier, the riches of Christ are underived. He's always had them. It's not something that was given unto him. There are many today that have riches that were given unto them, left by inheritance or whatever else. But those are nothing in comparison to the riches of Christ. Underived, eternal, inexhaustible. In Proverbs chapter 8, notice this in verse 18, and this is the Lord speaking. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. Durable riches. The riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are durable, they are eternal, they are everlasting. Now, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, here's a great miracle of grace, a great blessing of our salvation, being a recipient of the grace of God. If we could just understand, even in a small part, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then consider this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and in verse 9. Where it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And again, we're not speaking about material riches, but spiritual riches here. Every true Christian is wealthy beyond their imagination. If not, verse 9 does not have any meaning at all to us. For here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he took upon himself poverty. And we can just think of the life, earthly life of Christ, the poverty that he was in. He did that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Wealthy. In spiritual matters, in spiritual things, those things that are the most important. Every true believer is a wealthy individual. Back in Romans in chapter 8 again. Romans and in chapter 8. And I think of this verse a lot in studying for many different things. But in Romans 8 and in verse 16. The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a blessing to be a child of God. We know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and in verse 16, again, one of those workings of the Holy Spirit in and to us is the Spirit bearing witness, the Spirit making known unto us, giving testimony unto us, that we are the children of God. In studying language in different, and I don't mean just foreign languages, just studying language itself, many times you find what is called syllogism. And I couldn't tell you how you spell that word, but what it is there's a fact that is stated and proven. And then if that fact is really true, if it's a fact, it is true, then something else by necessity must be true. Now, that's what you have here in verse 16 and verse 17. If it is true in verse 16 that we are the children of God by necessity, it is true that we are heirs of God. If it's true that we are the children of God and Jesus is the eternal Son of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. If one fact is true, another has to be true. And just consider what a blessing it is to be a child of God, an heir of God, and joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. Again, it's just beyond our imagination. When you consider that by nature we were paupers, we had nothing. But by the grace of Christ, we are made children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Christ and his unsearchable riches, we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We don't need anything else. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now there's our election, there is why and how we come to be in Christ Jesus. It's of God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is there anything in your spiritual life that you really need that is not mentioned here? Is there anything that we need that is not mentioned in verse 30? Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, the things of Christ are unsearchable. If you put verse 30 and verse 31 together as the Lord did, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ is our all in all. And in his unsearchable riches, we have everything we need. There's no need for us to look outside of Christ or desire anything outside of Christ. He is everything unto us. Now we'll go back and read our text again and bring this to a close. But in Ephesians 3 and in verse 7 and verse 8, just notice the grace of God in all of this matter. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And Paul just seems here to be maybe shocked and alarmed that God picked him out. God, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. This grace was given unto Paul for this purpose, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, studying the life of Paul, following his ministry throughout the scriptures, Paul never deviated from that calling. He preached Christ, determined not to know anything else, just Christ and him crucified.